The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour is not yet come." Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each one holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Jesus said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to speak this morning about spiritual gifts, about how God's blessing us, about how God's equipping us for the ministry that we've been asked to accomplish in this world. And this is an important topic, because often as I find myself meeting with men and women, Christian men and women, people who pray, people who read the Bible, people who try to live lives focused on Christ, this topic comes up quite frequently. Whether I'm at their kitchen table, in their hospital room, at a Bible study here at church, or in my office meeting with these people, I often get the same kind of questions. "I'm not sure what my gifts are, Pastor. I'm not sure how I can contribute. I'm not sure, Pastor, what God's calling me to." The fact of the matter is that we want to do something. We want to do anything. We know that we've tapped into a great power through our Lord, through the Holy Spirit, but we often don't know what to do from there. What gifts do we have? How do we use what little gifts we seemingly have to serve others? How do I recognize what my gifts are? These are big questions. And they're questions a lot of people struggle with. So if you're wondering how Christ is equipping you, how the Holy Spirit is gifting you, you're not alone. I often ask myself the same questions. What kind of things is God working in me? What kind of areas is God leading me to? What kind of gifts has God given me to accomplish what God has asked me to accomplish? These are questions that we need to be asking ourselves regularly. I'm reminded of a story about a pastor we'll call Stanley. And this was early in Stanley's ministry, actually his first year of ministry. And he found himself in a small town. And he was coming into the Holy Week and Easter season. And this was a very busy time for Stanley. Holy Week services, preparing for Easter Sunday, baptisms, spring is coming, youth work, meeting people, visiting the shut-ins, trying to rally up new members and old members. Stanley really felt overwhelmed. And sometimes when you feel a little bit overwhelmed, sometimes when you feel like you can't accomplish all the work that seems to be before you, sometimes the devil works in that space. Makes you feel a little unappreciated, a little unmotivated, a little woe is me. "The harvest is so large, but the laborers are so few," to use a verse out of our Bible. Well, this might be where Stanley found himself in one of his least pastoral moments. Stanley went to the local town's health center, a place very similar to what River Heights would be like here. And though Stanley had lots of members in his congregation who now called this health center home, people with Alzheimer's, people with MS, people with Parkinson's, all sorts of various ailments and injuries that now made this long-term house health center their home. And again, Stanley felt busy, but he felt that he should do this. Try and bring a little bit of the church to these people who can't get out. Celebrate communion, pray with them, study the Bible with them. Try and bring the kingdom of God into being in their lives. This is important to Stanley. It should be important to any pastor. But there was one person in the hospital that Stanley really didn't want to see. And we'll call her Bertha. And Bertha was the kind of person when you asked, how are you doing? You better prepare for a 3-hour-long conversation about her hip, her knee, her kids that don't visit her, her son who is putting her old farm into bankruptcy, the evil sins on television, the rock music that's played too loud across the street, etc., etc. I think we all might have some verses in our lives. Those people, when you see them coming, you kind of want to go the other direction in the mall because you know it might not be a very good conversation. Well, anyways, as Stanley's in the health center, as he's going from room to room, trying to bring some Easter goodwill, share some prayer, celebrate communion, who does he see at the end of the long hall but Bertha? And they make eye contact. And Stanley hears her squeaking in the wheelchair down to see him. And Bertha's coming. And this is like one of those car accidents in slow motion. Stanley thinks to himself, oh no, there goes. It's already 3:30 afternoon, there's still baptisms to plan, there's still a youth group meeting that night, there's still an Easter sermon that hasn't been written, and there's still 4 people in the center to visit. And here comes Bertha in the wheelchair. So Stanley says to Bertha, well, it's nice to see you, how are you today? Well, of course he gets the answer. The food is bad. The nurses don't give me enough baths. My hip is sore. It's going to rain because my elbow hurts. My son isn't coming to visit me this Easter, etc., etc. And then Bertha says something to Stanley. And it's amazing, you know, and this might be truly reflected in your own lives as well. But often God, often the Holy Spirit will work at those times that you least expect it, will work through the people that you least expect God to be working through. And Bertha said something to Pastor Stanley. She said, I don't think I should bother going on anymore. No one seems to visit me. I'm all crippled up. I can't do anything. All my friends have died. I think it might be my time too. Well, this kind of threw Stanley back. This had gone past just mere complaining. Bertha had led him in to a very deep reality of her life. She didn't feel called to anything anymore. She didn't feel important to anyone anymore. She felt that she had lost her purpose. She was ready to throw in the towel. So Stanley looked at her. And maybe the Holy Spirit was working through Stanley at this point. Stanley said to her, well, that's quite a situation you find yourself in. I think we should pray about it. But tell me something, Bertha. Can you read? She said, yeah, with my glasses, you know, I can read kind of slow, but I can read. So Stanley said to her, you know what? I know here at the health center, you get the leader post, you get the Star Phoenix, you get the local advance from the small town. I want you to grab these papers every day. And I want you to read them. And I want you to pray for the people and the stories that you're reading about. Well, she kind of dismissed them. You know, okay. And she rolled off away and Stanley went about his work. Now Easter came. It come. It passed. And a few weeks later, Stanley went back to the health center. And he peeked his head inside Bertha's door. And he was surprised what he saw.
There, strewed out all over a room, were little cutouts of articles from the newspaper. The baby roll from the local small town. People who were in car accidents. Obituaries. People who were victims of crime. Theft. World news. People starving. People dying of AIDS in different countries. In our own country. All these little articles were cut out. And they were strewn on the windowsill. On the foot of her bed. On her mobile eating table. And Bertha had a new sense of her mission and purpose. She had found her gift. She couldn't move around a lot. Her kids still didn't come to visit her very often. Her hip, elbow, and knees still hurt. But she had found how God was gifting her. She had the gift of prayer. She was praying for people. If there was a mother in the town that gave birth, she prayed for that mother. There was a family going through the death of a loved one, she prayed for that family. There was a farmer having an auction, she prayed for that farmer. She had found her purpose. She had found what she was called and gifted to do in her situation. I think that's a pretty powerful idea of how God's working in our lives. St. Paul writes to the community in Corinth about gifts of the Spirit. And now the city of Corinth would be much like Vancouver is to Canada today. The city of Corinth was on a seaport on a major trade route of the Roman Empire. And so they had many different people, sailors, different cultures, different countries, coming through the city to exchange their goods, to bring their wares, to buy, to purchase things, to do the world economics of the Roman Empire. And when these new people came, they would often bring their religious ideas with them, their practices and their beliefs. So Corinth was a whole mumbo-jumbo of religions, what we call pluralistic. And so the people, these new Christians who have established a church in Corinth, have some very odd ideas about religion. They're used to praying to idols like Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite. They also believe in the horoscope. The zodiac comes out of this period. And now they've taken some of these pluralistic ideas with them into the new Christian church. And this is why we find Paul talking about gifts. You see, the people in Corinth they've got a big surprise. They're used to praying to little stone statues that do nothing for them except give them a false sense of security. If you want more money, lots of power, you pray to Zeus. If you want good weather and a good harvest, you pray to Apollo. If you want lots of children and a good love life, you pray to Aphrodite. You go to their temple, you make a tribute, and you bow down to the stone statue. This is what the people, the Christians in Corinth, are used to. But now something's different. For they've latched on to a living God. They've latched on to the Holy Spirit. And they've been baptized and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now they've tapped into the power of a giving God. No longer just an inanimate stone statue that just smiles at them and nothing happens. Now they have the Holy Spirit and things are happening. People are being healed. People are preaching. People are teaching. There's signs and manifestations of the Holy Spirit all around them. Things are happening. They've tapped into a power. And this is new to them. And they don't know what to do with this. So they start to create a hierarchy of powers. Well, speaking in tongues is more important than administration. Preaching is more important than praying. Discerning tongues is more important than caring for the widows. That's a very human construction. As humans, we love to create a hierarchy of things. Who's the king of the mountain? Who's the big cheese? Who's the most important? But Paul corrects them. And Paul starts by saying, there is one God, there is one Spirit, and all gifts are equal. Are you a preacher? Are you a teacher? Are you an administrator? Are you a prayer? Do you work for social justice? It doesn't matter. They are all equal gifts. Wow. Hopefully 2,000 years later in our church, here at Zion Church, we haven't fallen into the same trap as the people in Corinth. Hopefully we haven't put a hierarchy to gifts. Hopefully we haven't said to each other, well, you know what? That preaching seems more important than ministration. You know what? That praying seems more important than service. Because if we've done that, then we've made the same mistake as the people in Corinth 2,000 years ago. We are all gifted, and all of our gifts are equal. No truer a case can be made for that than yesterday. Yesterday we celebrated with a funeral the life of a member of this congregation. Richard. And we had close to 300 people here yesterday. And we had a lot of people using their gifts. And they all worked for the betterment of the kingdom of God. I was here, hopefully using the gift of running a service, providing a sermon. We had someone playing the piano, bringing a gift of music. We had ushers bringing a gift of administration. But we also had a lot of people using their gifts back there as well, too. And it all worked for the betterment of the kingdom of God. Here in the church, as I exercised my gifts, there was some remorse, there was some crying, there was some grief. Just 10 feet away, 20 minutes later, moved back to the back part of our wing for the lunch, there was hugging, there was laughing, there was encouragement, there was family supporting one another. And why was that? Because people used their gifts. Some people used their gifts of time, set up tables and chairs. Some people used their gifts of baking and made squares and buns and egg salad. Some people use their gift of service and washed coffee cups and made coffee. It doesn't really matter. But all the exercising of those gifts was equal in the fact that we helped to bring the kingdom of God, the grace and the love that we experienced in Jesus Christ, alive for a family and for a community who loves someone. There was not one part more important than another. The service wasn't more important than a lunch, and the lunch wasn't more important than the service. Here at the church, we are gifted people. We have an abundance of gifts. We see it today in our story from the wedding at Cana. Christ made almost 1,000 liters of wine. They didn't need 1,000 liters of wine, but that's how God works. Pray for a little, you'll get a lot. Our responsibility as Christians is, what do we do with that a lot? How do we seed that into the world for the betterment of others? We might need 300 liters. God might give us 1,000. What do we do with the 700? That's our charge as Christians. It's easy for us to sit and think, oh yeah, pastor's talking about gifts, and say, what gifts do I have? It's easy to look at Mother Teresa. It's easy to look at someone like Martin Luther and say, those people had gifts. They could care for the poor, they could preach the gospel, they could bring new things into being. But what gifts do I have? Are you a husband or wife? Being a good husband or wife is one of the greatest gifts. Martin Luther said, it's a wife's job to make her husband happy to come home. And conversely, it's a husband's job to make his wife sad to see him leave. Maybe you're a parent. Being a parent, Luther said, was the highest calling. Think about yourself as a parent when you gathered at this baptismal font. Think of the promises you made to God to fulfill in the life of your child. To teach them the Lord's Prayer. To teach them the Apostles' Creed. To teach them the Ten Commandments. To bring them faithfully to services in the house of the Lord. To place a Bible in their hands. If you can do that, you're living out a great gift of the Spirit in the life of your child. If you can quilt, we begin quilting soon. We send quilts to clothe and help the needy. South America, India, Africa. Can you make coffee? Can you bake an Imo bar? Or a peanut butter square? And we're using your gifts as well. Can you be a friend? Can you walk with someone bearing their harsh realities of life? Can you shine the light of the gospel into the things that seem to trap them? Can you make God a reality for them? Then you are exercising a gift of the Spirit. We have been given an abundance of blessing, an abundance of gifts. What we're called to do is pray, to discern, and ask, how do I use my gifts for the betterment of God's kingdom? How do I show love to my neighbor? How do I work to bring healing, justice, hope, and restoration to God's church and to the world? My gifts aren't your gifts, and your gifts will not be your neighbor's gifts. But together, as the children's story says, like the fingers on a hand, we come together in the body of Christ, arms, feet, mouth, legs, shoulders, elbows, kneecaps, it doesn't matter. And we use it all to serve our Lord, to hopefully be a beacon for the great thing Christ has done. So I end in thanking you for using your gifts. I ask that you pray in earnest to discern your gifts and to let them shine in the world. Amen.